wrapping up a series called Handle with Care. And we are talking about how do we manage our money. Now, some of you got very uncomfortable thinking I shouldn't have come to church today. I thought Pastor was done last week. Let me alleviate some pressure. We're not doing a special offering. Maybe you've been to that church, you know? The only time they taught on money, it was like, hey, special offering day. It's not that. In my heart, as your pastor, and let me give you some why we're talking about this. 74% of Americans say they are financially stressed. They don't have financial peace. And this series is about helping you to experience financial peace. And then the Bible has a lot to say about money. In fact, there are more scriptures, over 2,300 scriptures about money in the Bible, which is more than about faith or prayer combined. So God talks a lot about money, and not just about giving, but how we manage our money. So I want to talk today. Last week, we kind of laid a foundation, if you were here, that if we want to experience lasting financial peace, God must be first. And today we're going to get a lot more practical of how we manage our resources, because God cares about how we steward our finances. In fact, Jesus said this, that wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart. So Jesus says how we manage our money is a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. And we're going to talk about our management of our finances today. And I hope and pray it's going to be helpful for you. I believe it will be. It helped me this week while studying. So before we dive in today, though, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's truly a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. As we open it up today, God, we pray that we humble ourselves and we submit ourselves to it. And we believe you're going to speak to us about this topic of managing the resources you've entrusted to us. And it is in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I said this last week, but I'll say it again. One thing you'll never fear here at Catalyst, feel here is pressure to give around money. And as I said last week, if you ever feel any pressure anywhere you go, run like you stole something, but don't steal something, okay? Because God doesn't pressure us when it comes to our money, and neither should people. Can I get an amen? I got three principles today. I call it principles for financial peace, because 74% of Americans are lacking financial peace. I want to talk about some biblical principles of how we can steward our finances so that we can experience financial peace. And here's point one, if you're taking notes, how we can find peace is we have to guard against greed. Now, I know no one here ever felt tempted with greed, but just take notes for your neighbor, okay? Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Solomon writes this as a wealthy man, a lot of resource. And he says, you can never have a large enough income. You can never have a big enough house. You can never have enough in your 401k. You can never have enough, watch this, to satisfy the longing of your soul. That's what he's saying. You can never have enough. It says in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul's writing to young Timothy. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And we probably have heard stories or know of people. And let me say this. Paul does not say that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Here's a way to say it. God has no problem with you having money, but he does have a problem when money has you. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. You either love one and you hate the other. Then he says, you cannot serve both God and money. So in other words, that Jesus identifies that money has a grip on our heart, and money can cause us to do things we wish we did not do. And we've all seen that before, haven't we? We read stories of people who violated business ethics for the sake of one more dollar. We've seen people who violated their integrity, their very morality, just for a little more. In fact, the number one cause of tension in relationships is what? You guessed it, money. The love of money, Paul says, it causes the piercing of griefs, causes problems. This last week, my children wrapped up their basketball season. I was the last game for my daughter, and they were playing a team that every time her team drove the baseline, they would double team them, their best players. So at one point, towards the end of the game, my daughter Hannah has the ball, and she's driving on the baseline, and they begin to collapse. And her teammate says, "Hannah, watch out. It's a trap." Here's what Paul's saying. Watch this. Paul was a wealthy man. When he was a teacher of Judaism, he was very wealthy, very accomplished, very successful. But he was economically oppressed when he became a Christian. So then he also lived in poverty. So here's what he says. When you have a desire to get rich, when you have a love of money, Paul is saying, it's a trap. It's a trap that you'll end up doing things you wish you didn't do. You'll end up causing pain that you wish you didn't have. He said, because it's the root of all kinds of evil, that the love of money will lead us to spend more than we intended to. The love of money will cause us to get ourselves in places that we wish we never were. But can we just call, kind of make an observation of the culture we live in? We are culturally conditioned in America. You know the word greed there in the New Testament, in the Greek? It simply means a lust for more. So we are culturally conditioned to lust for more in our culture. Would you agree? Like if you go down to Bethesda Road today and you buy a new outfit, you're going to get an email immediately saying, come back in, here's a 25% coupon. You're like, I just got a new jacket, but now I need matching pants. You get a new vehicle, and the dealership reaches out to you in 6 months, says, Mr. Burroughs, this is a great time for an upgrade. Right? Come on, you're watching TV. You just moved into your townhome or your condo or your house, and you're watching HGTV. And all of a sudden, you're like, my house doesn't look like Chip and Joanna Gaines' house. Come on, you go on vacation. You're like, man, we had a great vacation. Hey, you pull your phone out, you're scrolling Instagram while on vacation. You're like, Bananas good their vacation. Now you're already planning your next vacation while on vacation because the current vacation you're on is not enough. Are you hearing me? We are culturally conditioned to just more and more and more and more. And Paul says you'll never be satisfied. A wealthy, who knew wealth, he knew what it was like to have a lot. He says you will never actually satisfy those longings because those things cannot give it to you. Here's what Christ said in Luke 12:15. Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. If you look in the Bible, this parable Jesus teaches, this is called the parable of the rich young fool. It's this man who was storing his resource in barns. He said, I'm going to build more barns to store more resource. A barn then was our modern equivalent of a bank account. I'm going to store up more money. And Jesus calls him a fool. He says, because what you're storing, you're going to lose. It will be in the hands of somebody else tomorrow. He says, watch and guard yourself. It's intriguing that Jesus says, guard yourself against greed. It's as if greed is attacking us. So please hear the scriptures and hear my heart as your pastor. Greed is not something on the inside of us. It's coming at us. He says, guard against it. Several months ago, I was bowling at Pinstripes here in Bethesda with some of Catalyst leaders. And I won't mention any names, but one person when we walked in there said, do you have any bumpers for bowling? And I actually think it's wisdom because they were like, I haven't bowled in a while and I might end up in the gutter. So could I have a bumper? Listen, hey, that's a boundary to protect you from going into the gutter. It is wisdom to have financial boundaries to protect you from self-destruction. Can I get practical for a second with you? Here's what it can look like. I'll be transparent for the Burroughs household. One that we have, this has helped us. I'll give you two of them that we have. And one of them is, you might think is just kind of a joke, but it's real. One is we have a certain spending limit that we cannot spend over without having a conversation with our spouse. And here's what it does. It prevents you from making impulse purchases. It then also, you line up your purchases with your long-term vision for your finances. Yeah. I heard another couple say this. They actually have a limit. They will not make large purchases. Anytime they make a large purchase, before they pull the trigger, they wait for 72 hours to make sure it's not an impulse decision. So when that car salesman says, if you leave this lot, you lose this deal, don't listen to him, okay? If you're a car salesman, we love you. Just don't do that, okay? We know what you're doing, but one of them, again, this is going to sound silly, but I'm telling you. You know, a proverb says this, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You know what can often get you in a financial hole? It's not the $3,000 purchase. It's the Starbucks on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And you're like, what? Who is Starbucks? They are robbing me. Who is this Chipotle person? They are taking money from me. But one thing that Christina and I realized, so we used to, like, years ago, we'd go grocery shopping, like, after church. And we'd be hungry. And we realized we went in grocery shopping being like, we're going to spend $200. You come out and you spent $327 because you went grocery shopping hungry, right? Just get a little snack before you go. Save yourself $100. Boom. But you have some principles. You know, there was a season back when I was in my 20s and kind of part of my story, I'll share my passion for even this message is, it's a message I wish I would have heard in my early 20s, late teens, because in my early 20s, I didn't have financial peace. And it was in large part due to my decisions. I had significant debt. I had a student loan, which is hard to avoid in our Western culture, but I also had a car payment, which I didn't need. And then I also had credit card debt. And then there are a lot of times I had more month than I had money. Even though I made enough, I just spent too much. And it was a message that I wish I had back then so that I could, and as I learned some of these principles and applied them, I was able to begin to experience financial peace, what I never thought was possible. But what I did back then that helped me, this might be a principle for some of you, I cut up my credit cards. I was like, I'm no longer going to use credit. Maybe that's for some of you. That's what you need to do. Or put a limit, a low limit on your credit card so that you don't begin to overspend. So figure out for you, what are those boundaries? Maybe for you, you know, you need to not go shopping at Target because every time you go to Target, come on, somebody, you went in to get toothpaste. You walked out with a $267 bill and you're like, what just happened? Or maybe you're not Target, maybe it's Dick's Sporting Goods. I don't know what it is for you, but you know yourself, okay. Colossians 3:5 says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. This is Paul writes this. Watch this, he says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And again, greed is this lust for more. He says, put it to death. You know, it reminded me years ago, I heard this story from this man. He said that in his house, he was having problems with ants, and specifically in his daughter's room. So he went in, he put some ant traps, and he thought it was going to take care of it, and they kept coming back. So he realized, well, what's going on? I'm doing all the things I should be doing. So then he kind of, I'm going to go ahead and look throughout my daughter's room to see what could be causing these ants to come. he found a half-eaten lollipop in her sock drawer. And he realized, as long as we keep feeding these ants, they're going to keep coming back. Hey, listen, the Bible says put greed to death. But we have to be mindful, because if we allow our greed to be fed, if we feed greed in our hearts, it will thrive. But if we starve greed, it will die. That can be, again, real practical, as simple as this. Maybe for you, there's certain apps on your phone you should delete, because every other day they give you notification that says 35% off. Don't miss this sale, 24 hours. They just send you that sale every other day. Come on, somebody. Or maybe there's certain websites you shouldn't go to, certain stores you shouldn't visit, certain shows you shouldn't watch. Some of you, it might be helpful to just go ahead and fast HGTV. Come on. But whatever we starve dies. Whatever we feed thrives. So if there are things, again, what did Jesus say? Guard against it. So I want you to view it. It's outside of us. So how do I begin to close some windows in my life to not allow this messaging to come in that leads me in a place of being discontent and thinking, if I just had that, things will be better. So we got to guard against greed. Here's number two. Number two, we then have to cultivate contentment. To cultivate contentment. This is an important one. So you're guarding against the greed in your life. And then Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. To be content. That being discontent, have you ever been there, can lead you to make destructive decisions. It reminded me of a commercial I saw with Snickers. They had these guys were out at a party. And while they're at this party, this one guy is just kind of angry and a bad attitude, being mean to people, making bad decisions. And his friend's like, man, something's wrong with you. He says, I think you're just hungry. Have a Snickers. Now, I don't think that's the best thing to eat when you're hungry. But here was the whole premise, is like, when you're hungry, you make bad decisions, i.e. hangry. Come on, somebody. But listen, when you are discontent, have you ever been there? When you're discontent with something in your life, it leads you to make decisions you later regret. And this applies beyond finances. Sometimes you can be discontent being single, and you might step into a relationship that you later regret. Some of you are right now here with that person, and just look straight ahead, okay? They are your discontent decision. But praise God, they're in church, so God can redeem all things. Or you're discontent in your job, and you change jobs, even though you get into that job and you're like, oh man, discontent followed me. Discontentment can cause you to buy things. And you think it'll bring you contentment, but it only gave you more debt. Discontentment with your current living situation can put you in another situation that now you're in a place that you cannot afford. So be careful of discontentment, because it can lead us to make decisions that we later regret. Philippians 4:12, Paul says this, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So what's the secret, Paul? Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul was in a culture, let me give you context. There was a narrative in Rome. So he was Roman, and the Roman culture, the narrative was contentment was found outside of you. So in your income, in your position, in your status, in your success. And Paul's saying, no, contentment's not found there. And then there was the Stoic philosophers, which they believe contentment is found in yourself. And Paul says it's not found there either. He said contentment is found in Christ, who gives you strength. So when we feel discontent, Where do I find contentment? Contentment is found in our relationship with Christ, Paul says. In the same way in Rome, we are culturally conditioned today to seek contentment in things outside of us. And maybe you've been tempted there before. I know I have. Have you ever had this thought? Maybe in years past, you thought, man, when I make this income, then I'll be content. Now you have that income, and you're like, if I just had this income, right? Or maybe your living situation, or you're living with your parents. You're like, man, when I'm out on my own, then I'm going to be good. Then you get out on your own in an apartment. Then you're like, once I get into a condo, then I'll be good. Then you get into a condo. Once I get into a townhome, then I'll be good. Then you get into a townhome. Once I get into a single family house, then I'll be good. And have you ever noticed this? It's always the next thing that will satisfy your longing. But it never does. Because hear this. It was never intended nor created to satisfy that which is on the inside of you that is longing to be content. Paul says contentment or fulfillment can only be found in God. He said this in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't think any parents can relate to this. My children, the other day, we had breakfast. And about 30 minutes later, my youngest, Abigail, comes to me and says, Dad, can I have a snack? I had literally just completed the cleanup from breakfast. I was like, Abigail, we literally just ate breakfast. And you ate a pretty hearty breakfast. I said, have you had any water? No. I said, why don't you drink some water? For any parents have this, your kids will eat endless snacks but drink no water. You're like, you literally just ate 3 pounds of snacks and you had no water. I don't even know how physically you're able to do that. I said, Abigail, drink water, and then if you're still hungry, come to Dad. I didn't hear from her for 2 hours. In 2 hours, though, can I have a snack? I was like, okay, now that's a little more reasonable than 27 minutes after you eat. She confused hunger with thirst. And we can confuse the next promotion as the source of our contentment, not God. Wow. Or the next income status as our, or once I get that 401k here, once I'm free of debt, once I move into this place, and it never satisfies. Because what you need, you are thirsty for living water. Amen. And he's the only source. Yes. So I know this might seem oversimplified. I'm not trying to make it oversimplified. But I am just trying to give you what the word of God is clearly saying. That godliness, what Paul says, that doesn't mean holiness or perfection. That literally means the original language. It means to have a pursuit of God. So he says it's our pursuit of God is where we find contentment. Can I tell you, that's all we as a church, our mission statement, what we want for every person, is to lead you to become a fully devoted follower of Christ. Because it's in your devotion to Christ, you'll find fulfillment. Not in the next job, not in that degree, not in that relationship, not in having a child, not in that promotion, not in that income status, not in that house. No, it can only come from God. And what will satisfy any discontentment in your heart is that. And I'm saying this as somebody who struggled with discontentment for a lot of my years. Anybody else, you find yourself, you're naturally a driven person, and you find yourself discontent? Any honest people in church? Hey, listen, when you find yourself wrestling with discontentment, and let me encourage you, if you do, that just means you're human, okay? Welcome to the human race. But we don't go looking for outside of us. And we don't even go looking inside of us. We look to him. It's through him who gives us strength. And we pursue God in prayer in the scriptures. And we worship in church. That's why we want to take you on a spiritual journey at Catalyst. If you've been around this church, you've heard us say this. We want you to know God, have a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus. We structure our worship service so you can grow in your relationship with Jesus. We want you to find freedom. Because we all have things in our life that we think to ourselves, if that wasn't in my life would be better. That's why we have community groups. A little side note, if you haven't joined a group, there's still time to join a group. Then we want you to discover your unique purpose as part of a local church. That's what we have our Next Steps class. You can discover, well, how do I get involved here and get planted? Because the Bible says you plant yourself in the house of God, you'll flourish in life. And then we want you to make a difference. Hey, listen, whether this is your home church or some other church, if you want a more fulfilling experience in your church, get involved and use the gifts God's given you to serve. If you have experienced that, can you say amen?
Amen.
So if you want to be more fulfilled, get involved. That's why we have Team Sunday today. Sign up. And again, you don't have to do it here. If it's another church you go to, do it there. But do it, though, because that's where fulfillment comes from, not from just sitting, becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. So we guard against greed. We cultivate contentment. And then point number three, my final point, is we then manage what we have with margin. Here's where we get a little bit more practical. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 25:28. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. So when we lack self-control, the wisdom says this, we are vulnerable to problems. When we lack financial self-control, we are prone to financial problems. My early 20s can attest to this. You're prone to being financially stressed. So let me give you a few practical principles in the scripture on how to manage the money you have with margin. Here's number one, is to plan intentionally, i.e. have a budget. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. To have a plan for your money. Here's what a budget is. You know what a budget is? You are simply telling your money where to go. You're saying, this month, here's where you're going to go, money. Here's what you're going to find. If you do not tell your money where to go, your money will end up telling you what you can and cannot do. Because your friends are like, hey, come out with us. Oh, I want to. Hold on. Oh, I can't. Money said no. But when you have a budget, and some of you, you can teach this better than I can. I'm a pastor. I'm not a financial advisor. But here's statistically, 32% of Americans have a detailed monthly budget. And here's what I would encourage you from God's word is to have a budget, have a plan where you're telling your money where to go each and every month. And if you maybe are part of the 68% who don't have a budget, I would highly encourage you to join our Financial Peace University community group. It is a fantastic group where you'll learn. I asked Pastor Anu, who leads the group, can people still join it? He said, yes. But join it this week so you can jump in to get the full benefit of the group. But it is a fantastic group to learn some principles on how to manage and steward your money. Let me give you, if you're one of the 68% who don't have a budget, let me give you a basic outline. This, again, I don't have enough time to go detailed, but a basic outline to give you a starting block. And I've taught this before. It's called the 10-10-80 principle. And that is, you have 10% of your income that you give. We give to God first. If you were here last week, the foundation of lasting financial peace is God being first in our finances. But then you give towards your future second. You save 10%. Give 10, save 10. And then you spend or you live off of 80%. 80%. Now, given current American statistics, this is uncommon. I read a statistic that the average American spends 106% of their income. That will put you in debt. It is hard to have financial peace in that place. Now, sometimes, and some of you are there, so I have sensitivity, because sometimes life happens and you're just in a place where you're in debt because of life, right? Things happen in life. So please hear, there's like, that things happen. But there are sometimes it happens because we don't have a plan or a budget behind us. Now listen, this 10-10-80 principle is what this church follows in our budgeting. So when we budget every year, We budget to operate the church off of 80%. We budget to give away 10% away. Do you know why serve day is possible? because we already set in our budget, we're giving away 10% of our income to the community. And then we budget 10% savings. And here's what's done for us. We're a little over five years old at church. We have never had financial pressure as a church. That's because of your faithful generosity and the stewardship of our team and our board. And watch what's going to happen. As you begin to live this principle, you'll actually, I've experienced this personally, and I'm a work in progress. I'm not like I've arrived. I'm a work in progress. And our church is a testament to this. As you begin to apply these principles, you'll actually begin to realize how much less you can live off of. Last year, we as a church, we operated the church off of 66% of what you gave. 34% of what you gave last year went to giving and savings. Why? Because when you put these principles into practice, you'll begin to realize, a mentor of mine tells me this. He says, examine your income at least quarterly, monthly ideally, and he says, trim the fat. He says, look for where you can trim. Again, maybe it's you don't go to Starbucks on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Maybe it's a treat on Friday. Or you don't eat out every day. Maybe it's one day a week. Or again, whatever it is for you. We've done this personally. We do it every month. We look through our, okay, where can we trim? And here's what I've always found. For most people, not all, but for most people, there's always some place where you can save a little bit. And a little bit over time becomes a lot. So plan intentionally. Here's number two. It's so you can save diligently. Proverbs 21:20. A wise man saves for the future, but a foolish man spends whatever he gets. And maybe you found yourself with 45% of Americans who said that if they have an emergency that happens that's larger than $1,000, they would have to turn to credit cards or loans. And it's important, Dave Ramsey teaches this in Financial Peace University, to have an emergency savings account. So when the emergencies of life happens, the brake pads wear out. Come on, somebody. Some of you feel that right now. Right? Or that dishwasher. It gave you 17 years, but they're like, peace, I'm done. When those moments happen, somebody first service told me this. They said their dad taught them, you need to have some hot water heater money. For those things that it wasn't in the budget. You have some 3 to 6 months. So when those happen, you don't have to turn to a loan or a credit card. You can pay it with that. And then to also save for your future, for retirement. The same study that was done by NerdWallet last year, they found that 60% of Americans don't have a retirement account. Again, I'm not a financial advisor, but I think it's wisdom to save for your future. Because future's coming. To look into your future. And again, when you plan intentionally and you have margin, you can save diligently. And we're able to save diligently, point number three, or principle number three, when you spend wisely. Spend wisely. Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is slave to the lender. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? Have anybody else experienced this? I have. Debt is a demanding master. It's like all of a sudden you get that bill every month and you're like, man, I'm paying off last year or I'm paying off last month, whatever it is. And again, some debt's unavoidable. I'm sensitive to that, especially today. But as best we can to limit the debt that we can, consumer debt. In fact, 44% of Americans who file bankruptcy cite overspending as the cause. Even outside of bankruptcy, 83% of Americans say they currently overspend, and 17% are lying. Come on, somebody. Again, just to go back to what I said, look for ways. Is this helping anybody? Yes. It's just look for ways you can trim the fat. You'll be amazed. I know we are, as our family. We're constantly like, okay, where can we look at our budget? Okay, where can we? And again, as you begin to alleviate the pressure so you can experience, my heart as your pastor, is you can walk in financial peace, what God has for you. But the reason the Bible teaches us to, have a plan, tell our money where to go, The reason we spend wisely, not frivolously, and we save diligently is not just so that we would accumulate a lot of money. In fact, it was Jesus' very words that says, the blessed life is a generous life. It's so that, my last principle, we can give generously. Now, I taught on this last week, so I'm not going to go deep on this one. But I'd be remiss if I didn't mention this. Because Proverbs 11:24 says this, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, it's not saying, again, if you give money, money's coming back to you. The wealth it's actually talking about is wealth that's far richer than earthly riches. It's the peace of God. It's the joy of the Lord. You know what's fascinating? I love this. I love when medical or psychological research affirms the word of God. The Cleveland Clinic 2 years ago published this kind of extensive report on the benefits of giving, money. Watch this. They found that when you give money, when you're generous, it secretes feel-good chemicals in your brain, serotonin, dopamine, and oxytocin. They says when you give, it releases endorphins. They call it a helper's high. Let's get high, church. Come on. And not that kind of high. I know laws have changed, but no. The high of the word of God. Some of you just woke up. It's okay. Welcome. We're glad you're here. They found that giving lowers blood pressure, reduces mortality, and lowers stress. Hey, I want you to hear this. Because God created you to be generous. But here's what I found personally in pastoring people. A lot of times, a lack of generosity in our life is not because we're stingy, but we're strapped. That's why we got to guard against greed. We got to cultivate contentment and then manage with margin so that we can be, as what Paul said, generous on every occasion. I close with a story about my daughter who inspired me end of last year. She's a wonderful, wonderful young woman, 10 years old. And she had gotten some money for her birthday, gifted to her from different people. And, you know, when she was younger, she couldn't hold on to the money she received. She'd get it and want to spend it as quickly as possible. But we've taught her some of these principles. Hey, parents, by the way, your kids aren't too young to teach them how to manage their money. You'll be amazed by how much you'll grab hold of. And here's the way I look at it. I am saving my children from making the same mistakes I made. So we teach her these principles. We teach her like, hey, you know, don't spend, you get some money, have some aside for the future. And we teach them generosity, which I love in our Catalyst kids. Our kids are able to give offerings because we believe that generosity is not just something to be practiced by adults, but all people. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so one night, a Saturday night, and I was kind of putting my final touches on the message for the next day, and she came downstairs right before she had to go to bed, and she hadn't yet spent all of her birthday money. And she said, Dad, and she had like a little bit, she had like a, you know, a little bit of money from her birthday. She gave it to me. She said, Dad, I want to put this in an offering tomorrow. She said, I want to give to the church. And I said, well, how about you tomorrow? You can actually give it at church in kids. I said, when you get there tomorrow, like tell your teacher and they'll help you. But I thought to myself, and you know, you have those moments as a parent. There's a lot where you're like, are they getting any of this that I'm teaching them? Anybody else? It's like I've taught them this 74 times and they still aren't. But you have those moments where you're like, it's clicking. That was one of those. Amen. She's getting it. It's more blessed to give than to keep. Amen. That's God's will for all of us. Listen, financial peace is possible, church. It is. It is. When we steward what God's given us by guarding against greed, cultivating contentment, and managing what we have with margin. Can I pray for you today?